Good morning. I got some pictures that are going to be up on the screen. They're just going to go through. That's from start to finish and a little bit of touring that we did. So the first things I want to start off is say thank you guys for all you guys did, for praying for me and financially giving to help me to go on this trip. Helping me to prepare for the trip and to welcoming me home. So thank you guys for that. Very appreciated. When we got over there, we were exhausted the whole first week. When we would stop to take a break, it was like running into a brick wall. The first day, Don, Jess, and I, we tore out the walls and the ceilings, and we cut off 3 days off the architect's list. He had a schedule. We crossed off 3 days in about 6 hours. He got done at 3 that day. So I don't know if he knew kind of the background we had or what, but we crossed off 3 days. And then we had to wait for everyone else to come, the plumber, the electrician. And we got to do other things off of what we went over there to do. So we went and we built a fence. We made a deck. We cleaned up. Yeah, there's the playground that we did. We built a slide for that. We did some tile work. So we got to do a whole bunch of stuff offside of the coffee shop that we did. At the end of the week, we were framing up walls, and we were just getting over the jet lag. And the church that we were working through treated us like royalty. They brought us meals at lunch every single day. They took us out for supper every single night. At 10 o'clock break, they'd bring us these cream puffs and these desserts. And they don't compare to yours, Grandma, though, just to let you know. Yours are the best. And at 3 o'clock, they'd come and bring us these snacks. And they treated us like royalty, really. And we got to go to the church there in Shimonoseki, the one that Tony goes to. We went there a couple times. And we got some good fellowship there. We got to give our testimonies. We got to hear testimonies. And Don's testimony hit me the hardest. It was pretty cool. It's referring to Deb, how Don went over there, and Tony asked Don to do this building project with a coffee shop, and Deb's dream was to go over as families, go to these different places as families to do mission work. And Don doing construction, and then Deb's background with coffee shops. It was just cool how Don's living out Deb's dream. And to go over there and to apply the coffee shop into this situation, that hit me the hardest. And Deb, she would go and take people, take young women and older women, and take them to the coffee shops in town and share about Jesus in those situations. And Don used that to... That's how we got the connection over there with Tony, too. And the Japanese people over there, they didn't really know how to tie in the coffee shop to a church. And when Don went over there and shared his testimony and all that, it was, they understood. And this one lady, she had, it opened yesterday, by the way. And she said that she had 3 people that were going to go with her that were unbelievers to the coffee shop the first day it opened. So it's cool how it's already in play there. So the next week, then, it's week two, Josh, Rebecca, and Max showed up, and we finished the project in that next, what we were supposed to do. It was a lot of fun. It's a great group to go with. We were just over jet lag, and they were just starting jet lag. So it got to be a little picking on a little bit. You tired already? What's going on kind of deal. We painted the walls, hung sheetrock, mudded the seams, and the building project was a success, and I know God is going to use that coffee shop in Shimonoseki there. During our time working, we got to spend 2 weeks with the architect. He's a Buddhist. His brother and son, they're both Christians. And his son, the week after we left, was just baptized. So, he was asking some questions to us from, why do you guys always joke around when you work all the time? Because there, you don't joke around. It's work is work, and playtime, it kind of is off the side, and we're just joking around, having fun, more or less playing. And then some other questions to, why do you come from America to do a little project like this? And we got to talk to him about Jesus and the cross and those situations. After the last day, we had to say goodbye to Shimonoseki, which was tough. Everyone I met there was so kind. We went to Kyoto on the Shinkansen. Shinkansen's the train. It goes 200 miles per hour. And I got to see a lot of the countryside and a lot of rice fields. We visited a couple temples and palaces, which had some cool architecture. But my favorite part of kind of the touring those last couple days was the sunrises, the mountains, and the bamboo forests, and just kind of the nature side of things. That's what I like the best about that. On the train ride from Kyoto to Tokyo, I sat by a kid from, a 22-year-old from Ohio. His name was Dakota, and it was a three-hour ride. And that 3 hours, I don't think there was a quiet time at all between us two. We had some pretty cool conversations, from family to school to jobs, about religion, about everything, really. He was so open and understanding to what I had to say, and he had an interesting background to himself as well. He was he claims to be agnostic, he says. He's kind of searching to see what he feels is right for religion-wise, and I got to share my testimony and Don's testimony with him, and he was really open about it. And, God has plans for him somewhere down the line that he's going to put in his life to draw him closer. When we were in Sendai, after we got to go to Tokyo, we spent a couple days there sightseeing and going to church and helping Josh move home. The church service was a bit different than around here. It was mainly a young generation. Maybe 30 years old was the oldest people. And Shimonoseki, it is all older people. But in this church service, pretty much everyone would come to the front, and we'd sing and dance, and it was a lot of fun. We did small groups after that, and that service. And, well, during the service, the pastor there said, is there anyone that wants to commit or recommit their life to Christ? And three people raised their hand in secrecy. We all had our eyes closed, and he told me afterwards, there's three people that raised their hands. And we did small groups, and one of the people that raised their hand said that he wanted to be baptized. And during the service, there was a verse that was on my mind that for some reason. And when I heard that he wanted to be baptized and that he wants to recommit his life to Christ, I knew that what was I supposed to do with those verses that was in my head then. And I shared Matthew 16, 24, and 25. And it said, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for Christ's sake will find it." God wants you to be committed in the relationship. Deny oneself of your own sinful nature and hand them over to Jesus as he loved you so much to pay the price for your sins on that cross. That is your sins up there on the cross. Jesus wants you to bring your sins to him. Carry your own cross and repent. Give them to Jesus. And all he asks of you in return is to follow him. Following Jesus can be hard. You have to be willing to adjust on the go. When you start to get comfortable, God, with his grace, takes your life, flips it upside down, and says, "Go this way." It's just caught that at that from Minnesota. Use that. And we must trust in his plan. Afterwards, the guy came up to me and said that he needed to hear those verses. It's just amazing how God uses people in those ways to reach out to other people. And in Japan, Tony gave me a commentary of the Bible when I was in Shimonoseki. And I wish I had it at the time, because there's a lot more to those couple of verses than what I told them. Being a disciple is difficult. In the Roman Empire, when they crucified people, they made them carry their cross to the crucifixion site. It showed rule of the criminal or the captive that the Roman Empire was right in the sentence of death. And when Jesus says to carry our cross and follow him, he was referring to a public display before others that Jesus was right, or is right. And that being Jesus' disciple is worth following him to even to death. As we enter the time of communion today, I want that to be on your mind. Christ died for you. Are you willing to die for Christ? And again, that is difficult. Christ died for you. Are you willing to die for Christ? And we went with the church to do an outreach as well. We went to the mall to do it, and I met a kid there that is in my shoes. He's from Japan, or a Japanese local, and he's my age, first year in doing construction, and we were there for an hour, and 30 minutes of it, we were just talking back and forth, just the two of us. Well, I shouldn't say two of us. There's a translator. There hadn't been. We couldn't understand each other. So I would say something. He would be like, "What?" to the translator. And he would say something. I'd just look at the translator. And so, yeah, it is really cool. And afterwards, after he said goodbye, maybe an hour and a half later, this mall is huge. And we were walking around. But I think we were looking for Mr. Donut, because Don loves donuts. And this kid came up to me and had to say hi to me again and to shake my hand. That's all we knew how to do, is just say hi, but it was nice to know that he recognized me and that he came running just to come shake my hand and say hi. That's pretty cool. Almost done. One more paper. The thing that grabbed my attention there is that at every single time of the day, it doesn't matter what day of the week, but every single time, Every moment, God is being worshipped. When we were over there, when you guys were sleeping, we were having church. When you're having church, I was sleeping. And it just opened my eyes that you don't understand that until you get away, at least for me anyways. But there's a video of the finished product that Tony took on and put on Facebook, and I'd like to play that.
Okay, here's what the Sunrise Cafe looks like at this point. Here will be the entrance. That's our show window right there. Here, seeing from the outside, little advertisement board here. And we can come back in here, see what it looks like from the other side. We'll have our customers will come in through here. This will be the entranceway. We'll come in through the door. There's the pastor's office and new beginning manager's office. Here's, you see, we have a lot of work left to do to get this thing filled up. Here's where we'll be running the music. We'll have chairs and tables over. There's our big screen TV up there. Here's where they'll come in to order. And then here's the bathroom, handicap accessible. And last but not least, our very nice blinds. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Takeyasu, and thank you here in work team.
I couldn't have done this without your guys' support. And that opened, I probably said that earlier, but that opened this morning at 10, but really last night. Thank you.
If you would, take your Bibles with me and open to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In just a few moments, we're going to come together and partake of what we call the Lord's Supper, practice in the church that was instituted by Jesus. It's a special time in the life of the church. We'll say more about that in a few moments. But in planning for today, I was going to go out of Romans and focus on communion. And then I started thinking about the meaning of the Lord's Supper and kept feeling like we should see this from the perspective of where we are in the book of Romans. This is something that happens in the life of the church, and it's related to where we are now. So today, I just wanted to pick up where we left off last time. Last time, we focused our attention on the promise that was given to Abraham, and those promises are summarized in verse 13 of chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise given to Abraham and his offspring is that he would be heir of the world. Quite a picture. In Philippians 2, for instance, Christ is being exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He rules over all the nations. And I say it that way because the text says that every knee is going to bow to him on earth under the earth and in heaven. He will rule. There is no question there. And then there are texts that indicate that those who are in Christ will be exalted and then rule with him. It's because of the resurrection that we too have hope of resurrection after death, and we too will be exalted at the right hand of God the Father. Revelation 3:21, our Lord speaking to the church in Laodicea, speaking of the exaltation of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. He says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sit down with my Father on his throne." We said that this was a truth, that we are heirs of the world, had some major implications for our lives now. The first implication we said was in the area of evangelism. Yes, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to inherit the world, but those who haven't inherit wrath. Verse 15 is quite clear. There are two futures. You either inherit the world or, verse 15, you inherit wrath. The second implication has to do with suffering. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." He goes on in verse 35 to ask, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And the question is how can Paul say this? How can he say this? Because the promise that was given to Abraham and his offspring, that they are heirs of the world. We are more than conquerors. The third implication had to do with risk. If all of this is true, that we are heirs of the world, then nothing separates us from the love of Christ, then what is stopping us from taking some risk? From stepping out in faith and in leading our children and our families how God wants us to? From talking to somebody at work about Jesus? From being involved in a ministry? From starting a ministry? From leading a Bible study? From teaching Sunday school? We have a tendency to stay where it is comfortable for us. We serve and we do things that we want to do when it's convenient for us. We make excuses for not being involved in kingdom work, for not taking initiative. This is why it's called our comfort zone. And the challenge here, I believe, is to take risk. That was last week. Now go down and look at verse 16. The first phrase here, that is why it depends on faith. And the question there, right at the onset, is what is it that depends on faith? What is the word "it" there referring to? Some translations, like the NIV, supply the interpretation for us and put the word "promise" in there. That's why the promise depends on faith. This is why some people don't like the NIV or a translation that's not quite as literal. The Greek says, and this is very literal, "For this reason, by faith, in order that according to grace." So the question is, what is it that is by faith? Is it simply the promise, as the NIV suggests? Before I answer that, let me just say that the NIV isn't bad. It just isn't as literal as some other translations. For instance, the New American Standard, for instance, has been a popular translation, and part of that reasoning for the popularity is that it's more literal. And the problem with a more literal translation is the more it's literal, the usually it's difficult to read. So the challenge in Bible translation is to come up with something that is very readable, yet very literal. And I think the ESV there does a really good job at that. That's why I use it. That's why it's in the pews there for you to look at. So our question is, Did the NIV get it right? Is the it here promise? Well, let's go back up to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So last time we talked about what the promise was here in verse 13. Now we're asking, what is it that depends on faith? One could, in verse 13, strip the verse down and say, for the promise comes through the righteousness of faith. That would be accurate. So is the NIV wrong? No and yes. Yes, the promise comes through faith, but it's even more than that, isn't it? The text says the righteousness of faith. What depends on faith in verse 16? Well, if we take righteousness of faith and then just say that in verse 16, that's what Paul is thinking when he says only the word faith, then promise would be accurate. But it's not what he says. I think Paul has all of this in mind here. The righteousness of God that comes through faith, and then included in that is the promise. So to supply the meaning here, as the NIV does, leaves out the righteousness that comes through faith part, which I think is crucial. We need to keep in mind that close to Paul's thought process in this entire chapter has been righteousness that comes through faith. This alien righteousness that isn't our own, that covers the one who places their faith in Jesus. Now, certainly this is part of the promise, that just as Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness in the sight of God, God does the same with his offspring. This is the point of the chapter. It's the point of Paul speaking about Abraham and calling him the father of faith. Now, I bring this up and make such a big deal about the word it here because I want you to see where Paul is going in his argument. And really, everything that we've said so far about verse 16 has already been said. But notice what Paul says. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Perhaps you were here last week and you thought to yourself, the promise that we are heirs of the world it sounds like a great thing. God promises that we'll be heirs of the world. It has these implications. But it begs this question. What guarantees it? What guarantees it? What makes it a reality? You place your faith in Christ. You trust Him. God says He's going to grant you this righteousness. You'll be heirs of the world. What guarantees that? Look at this. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in order that the promise that we are heirs of the world rests on what? On grace. And it is grace that guarantees that we will be heirs of the world. Think about it this way. The way we become heirs of the promise is through faith. And then what guarantees that we will inherit the world is the grace of God. So the promise comes through faith and is guaranteed by the grace of God. It almost seems like we're splitting hairs. But I think this is something we need to grasp because even though faith and grace are two sides of the same coin, it's like what seeing is to light or sound is to hearing. They're inseparable, but they're not the same. Think about it this way. Faith is the taking hold of the promise of God. It's the believing, the trusting, right? We get that. The gospel is out there and we embrace it. We take hold of it. We believe it. That's faith. Grace, then, is the sovereign work of God putting it before you in order that you may take it. That makes sense? Look at Abraham for a moment. Genesis 15. In the first verses in Genesis 15, you have both sides of this coin. You have the grace, faith, all of it here. We read the word of the Lord came to Abram. So God sovereignly came to him and said, your son will be your heir. And then told him, he said, look to heaven. And he said, your offspring shall number the stars of the sky. This is the sovereign work of God in the life of Abram. God said, I am your shield, I am your protector, and your reward will be great. That's verse 2. And then Abram takes hold of this, right? God is putting it out there. He's sovereignly saying, okay, this is what I'm putting before you. You will have an heir. Your heir will be your son, and your name will be great. Your offspring will number the stars of the sky. God is sovereignly laying that out in front of him. And then in verse 6, we read, and Abraham believed. He grabbed it. He took it. He said, this is my promise. I believe this. This is mine. He believed it. God counted that as righteousness. Notice what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that every time somebody presents the gospel, that that is the grace of God. Read a headline the other day, Bill Nye heard the gospel at the Ark Encounter. Just saw the headline, that's why I bring him up. It might be true, is true, but what would be wrong is to say that he heard the gospel and therefore was confronted with the grace of God. The scriptures are clear. The gospel can be in front of people. It can be proclaimed to people, and yet they not hear it. It's like they don't see what is right there. They're blind. And Paul's explanation for this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Specifically in verse 4, he says, the God of this world has blinded them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of truth. Romans, the first chapter, declares that human beings are so radically corrupt by sin, there is no one that sees God. In other words, they're blind. This is why I said that the grace then is the sovereign work of God holding out the gospel in a way that is seen and comprehended, in a way in which it may be grabbed and embraced and held on to. In other words, God takes and he removes the veil, the scales over the eyes, and says, here, look at this. See this beauty in front of you. Look and see it for what it is. The good news that Jesus Christ came and he died on your behalf. That he took your place. Well, you were a sinner. He died for you. See this truth. It's right there. You can be a child of promise. You can have your sin dealt with. You can have the righteousness of Christ imputed and placed on you so that when Christ looks at you from heaven one day in judgment, he sees the righteousness of Christ Jesus. He says, look at this. Grasp it. See it. And all that is left to do then is for us to take hold of it. To say, yes, this truth is mine. It's mine. And we see it for what it is. We respond to it in faith. If the sovereign God of the universe shows you something, allows you to see the truth and beauty of something like this, then you take it. You respond to it. That's grace. It's the undeserved favor of God. It is God sovereignly intervening and saying, look at this. Where you were blind before and you couldn't see it, even though you might have heard the words 100 times. Now you see it. Now it makes sense to you. Take it. God isn't obligated to do that. That's why grace is grace. It's undeserved favor. If it was deserved favor and God was obligated to do it, then it wouldn't be grace. And we'd have to radically redefine the term because it wouldn't make sense. And this, my friends, is what we need to ponder as we come to the Lord's table. If you are a believer, then you have responded to the gospel in faith. You've seen the gospel for what it is. You've responded in faith, and that response is only because of the grace of God in your life. We don't contemplate the fact that Christ's body was broken for us and he shed his blood for us without thinking about the unworthiness of it all on our account. We are not worthy. We never were worthy to receive such a gift. Our salvation rests in the hand of God, who in almighty sovereign grace and mercy, not based on anything that we have done or anything that we will do, he opened up our eyes to the beauty and the truth of the gospel. And that's why we are here today. We are saved by faith alone, through grace alone. Some people go through the motions. They take the elements thinking that somehow they're going to come into them and be saved somehow. They're going to impart some righteousness to them. And in taking the elements, they're saved. But those who understand that salvation is by faith alone, look at this. Look at the broken body and blood of Christ and marvel at the wonderful grace of God. Many of you know that hymn, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Let me just close here with the words of that hymn, and then I'm going to pray, and as I'm praying, if the deacons would come forward, and we'll start. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praises begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. The matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me. Higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it, I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is truly a wonderful truth to know that it is by our faith that you have given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That it is faith that credits us righteousness, and in that we are children of promise and heirs of the world. But it is something else to recognize that we are unworthy. That you, in your wisdom, have taken and opened our eyes and allowed us to see the truth and the beauty of the gospel. Lord, this phrase in this song, oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus, it reaches me. And I pray that as we contemplate this morning your body broken for us, your blood poured out on our account, that we would also think of how unworthy we are to have you take our place, take on what we deserved. Lord, and I pray that as Chet said so clearly this morning, that we would think about the fact that our lives are yours and that we would be willing to even follow you to death. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.